For today's message, I'd love to start us off with a question, but I want you to pause before you try to answer that question. Okay? Don't just check the box really quickly, okay? Am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? Am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? Because if we answer that question honestly, we'll find that two things collide. But I don't just mean our willingness and God's best for us. I don't mean that. We will talk about that. But on a deeper level, it touches on God's sovereignty and our sovereignty. And if we approach it from a theological perspective, if everything is predetermined, or do we have free autonomy? Do we get to make our choices, or is God directing them? And we can see in Isaiah here, there's a tension where this can be seen. Isaiah prophesies something that is about to happen 100 years out. We read this in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah. It says this, "The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, on a bare hill raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself has commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones." Now, this is an oracle or a prophecy concerning not Israel directly, but Babylon, who God describes as my consecrated ones. Usually we think of Israel as his consecrated ones. That's his chosen people. That's the nation that he started and he called out from all other nations. Except he's talking about Babylon. And yet Babylon has never actually consecrated themselves to God. In this instance, God, for his grander purpose, consecrates them to himself. God in his sovereignty is going to use them in their sin to accomplish his will while eventually still punishing their sin. Babylon is going to be used in judgment of Israel. And so how should we view this? How should we look at it? I want us to think of it as God using, not causing, one to hit rock bottom. Okay? He's allowing them to hit rock bottom for them to fully trust in the Lord. That's what he's doing for Israel. He's allowing them to be captive to another country, hit the bottom. How worse can it get than to lose your freedom and to be enslaved by another nation? He's allowing them to get to that place so that they can fully trust in the Lord. God's heart was that they would never choose what caused them to get to the bottom at all. But he will use rock bottom as a place for transformation in their story. Again, am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? I want to share just a little bit about our journey here at Life Center. Around 3 years ago, the Lord asked us to launch something called Becoming Heartstrong. And I know if you've been here for the last 3 years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're newer, Becoming Heartstrong is our overarching, philosophy or plan of action that we're doing as a church. It includes our Heartstrong mornings and evenings where we gather online at 6 in the morning and 8 at night and go through scripture each day, breaking it down by chapter to understand it. All right, and we're doing that over a 3-year period to go through all of Scripture in 3 years. It includes our Sunday mornings where we talk about the Scriptures that we're sequentially working through. It includes a reading plan that we're going through. And we're trying to see this happen on all levels of our church. It's a focus where, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're attempting to address a root problem in churches in Canada. And that problem is shallow discipleship. And I would describe shallow discipleship this way. That it's people that are holding enough faith to see heaven. They're holding enough faith that Jesus is Lord of their lives, enough to get them to heaven, but not enough of that faith where they can live out the prayer on earth as it is in heaven. They're failing to bring that down and live that out on earth. In Christ, I want you to just explain where we are now in our journey, because he's brought us here, right? We know that one sows and one waters, but it's God that causes the growth, right? And so in that, I wanted to share some of the things that have happened in our journey so far. In the last year, as Life Center, we've grown 18% over our Sundays, on Sundays. And 26% of the people that attend Life Center are under 18, which is amazing. The next generation is absolutely engaging in faith. In Cornwall, our last year's attendance and growth averaged out to be about 14%. And the second thing, over the last year, we've had 293 salvations as Life Center. Isn't that amazing? That's so good, isn't it? That's like a whole other Cornwall campus just got saved in 1 year. Isn't that so good? That's so good. 202 people follow Jesus through baptism. Isn't that amazing? In Cornwall, our numbers were about 20 and 27 as far as salvations and baptisms last year. Generosity, that's our tithes and our offerings that we talk about. It grew by 14% over the past year, which is absolutely amazing. And we're so thankful for your willingness to respond to God calling you a little bit higher that way. And as a church, we set ourselves at a place where we tithe as a whole church of all the money that comes in. 10% of that, we as a church tithe to others, tithe outside of our specific organization, 10% of each dollar given. As well, monthly, we served over 1,200 people at our food bank up in Ottawa, and we average 200 people at Mobile Mission. We gave away, now get this is a big number, we gave away 312,868 pounds of gift in kinds to partners. That's all the stuff that we get through Life Center Care, the stuff that we give away to other churches in our city and all across Ottawa. 312,000 pounds. That's amazing. Now, if you were to give a dollar equivalency to that, if you add up all of our generosity, our 10%, and the rest of the gifts that we give out, as a church, for each dollar that's invested, we are in turn reinvesting it into our community, praying that it makes a Jesus-sized difference, which is absolutely amazing. These are just some of the stats that you'll see from our ABM, so if you or when you plan to join us at 3. And let me tell you, already this year, which for us, our calendar year at the church goes from July to June. That's our calendar year that we run on, not the actual calendar year, January to December. We run July to end of June as our fiscal year. Already from July on, we're going to make this last year look crazy. Like this is going to pale in comparison to what we, not us, but what God is already doing in our communities. We know he's going to do so much more. And all of it comes from knowing God by his Spirit and through his Scripture and being ready to follow the Lord when he speaks. Prophetically, we heard God ask to double down on discipleship and then he would move through us. In a similar way, we see Isaiah prophesying that God is going to use Babylon, who will eventually be brought to ruin, and while Judah's story will be one of restoration. In Isaiah 13, in part, it describes the ruin of Babylon, while in chapters 14, it contrasts the redemption of Judah Israel, the two kingdoms split from being one nation into two, and so it often talks about Judah and then Israel. You see the restoration and the redemption of Judah and the ruin of all the nations around them. We read in Isaiah 14:1, it says this, "For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob." Now, in this we may be tempted to ask, why does Babylon get used and then punished, while Israel gets punished and then gets restored? Is God directing these things in Israel's favor? Because sometimes the way God judges is with an active judgment. And by that, I mean, you've done this, so I'll do that. We go on our wandering ways, so God brings correction. And sometimes he simply gives you the desires of your heart, no matter how bad it is. Now don't forget, a key theme in understanding how God shows his love and how Isaiah speaks is the word we looked at last week, the word shafal, our willingness to be humbled, to be brought low. And remember, I said it pushes on the issues of sovereignty, whose will is being done. And that's a complicated question that people answer differently when we talk about sovereignty. Some interpretations of God being both all-knowing, which we use the word omniscient for, and all-powerful, which we use the word omnipotent for, they see God as predetermining all things. A chess master who has planned out all of his moves in advance, and we're just the pawns being moved. Other interpretations see humanity with some autonomy, while fully respecting all that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. It's limited in its autonomy because we can't escape the realities of the world we live in. None of us here can choose full autonomy to fly by ourselves or walk on water whenever we want. We can't defy laws of nature. So our freedom is limited in so many ways. But within it, we have choice that God has foreseen and can use. The greater point is not which side do you fall on, but how healthy can you wrestle with the fact that God's will and our will don't always align. Sometimes they collide. Now, in full disclosure, I land more on us having limited autonomy, limited free will, than on predestination. And in light of that, I would say the free will of each Babylonian has God, you know, in his all-knowing, and Isaiah has been given a glimpse of how God is going to use it in the future. Their free will leads them on this path. God knows it, and he shows Isaiah where it's going and how it's going to be used. Now, pride, the unwillingness to be brought low, to be humbled, it always ends in ruin. And humility, the willingness to be humbled and brought low, it always ends in restoration. Isaiah 14, verses 3 to 4 says this, "When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon." Isaiah speaks to the power and the rulers who are unwilling to be humbled, whose posture is only and forever arrogance, the king of Babylon. God, through Isaiah, speaks to the supreme arrogance whose future will be defined not by their greatness, not by how awesome they are, not by the praise of other nations, but by the taunts of their victims. Now, here is the collision again that we spoke about a few minutes ago. God's and our sovereignty. Is Babylon heading to a future that they cannot change? Or is God using their own obstinance to humble them? God, who is all-knowing and powerful, sees power in people that are currently being praised and adored and trusted and followed by others, but are in fact the personification of arrogance, whose ultimate future is ruin and being taunted by those that they deceived. Arrogance is profoundly damaging to an individual, but it's a compounding problem for leaders and nations. We are in the multiplication of arrogance. The, I thought I was doing the wrong thing, but in fact it was leading others to sin, can become a reality and have devastating effects. Our question again, am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? Isaiah is prophetically speaking about something that's 100 years away. Currently, Babylon seems to be the power that you want to align with, not like little Israel, but pride and arrogance against God only and always leads to one destination, ruin. So where does that pride and that arrogance come from? If we listen to how Babylon is described, it fits the deceiver, Lucifer, to a T, leading some to think that it was meant to describe him as much as it was meant to describe Babylon. But it describes what drove them. It says this in chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar, son of dawn. You are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Like Lucifer, the one who wants to be God and to be worshipped like God instead of worshipping God. At the height of Babylon's power, Isaiah prophesies that their proud royal line will be ended. But there is a royal line through the lineage of David that is going to last forever and will be a blessing to all humanity. Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And in verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Jesus is both the root of Jesse and the shoot that comes from him. More so, he is the one and true morning star. John, similarly to Isaiah, hearing from God, John in his revelation hears Jesus speak about future things and says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. What we sometimes in our pride and arrogance want to ascend to, there's only one who can hold that place. And his name is Jesus. And in it all, we find the tension that exists between God's will and ours. Popularity, pride, going our own way, and humility and faithfulness to trusting God's word, they always collide. God's heart and our desires also can collide. Am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? If we look at history and the order of events, in around 605 BC, the Babylonians attack Jerusalem and take Judah into exile. And then in 539 BC, and remembering that we like count backwards in the BCs versus moving forwards, right? So the clock gets closer to us. 539 BC, Cyrus of Assyria captures Babylon without any resistance. And then in 538 BC, Cyrus issues a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to Judah. In Proverbs 16:8, it reminds us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When your sovereignty and God's sovereignty collide, while the way of pride and self-determination and arrogance, getting your own way, well, it seems like winning now. Well, it seems like you're ahead now. Well, it seems like you're getting away with something now. It only leads to ruin. It just may be that God is granting you the desires of your heart, however misplaced they are. And I want you to hear this. In shallow discipleship, it's hard to be continually ready to follow the Lord when he speaks. Anyone can follow Jesus for a day. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. The way of humility, being willing to be brought low, not exclusively leaning on our own understanding, doing what is right today, may seem like loss. But listen, today is all you have. It is the only space and time that you can choose to humble yourself before God, to lean on his wisdom and act on his words. Promises of doing it tomorrow are the idle chattering of pride, making the selfish choice for the right now. Yet Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His consistency should entrust us. His faithfulness should inspire us, and his sustaining grace should empower us. Because like Babylon, like Assyria, we will all run out of todays. John said this day is coming. In Revelation 22, he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Our question again: am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? Because how you answer that question matters. It matters in the small decisions that we make and the big decisions that we make each day. From it, Jesus continues. He says, "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Am I someone who is ready to follow the Lord when he speaks? I believe that this morning we have heard him speak clearly, and it's our choice how we will respond. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your faithfulness to us, your grace towards us, your forgiveness that you offer us, it is there for us today. God, we want to align ourselves with your will. We want to choose to do that, and yet we are fully cognizant of the fact that we will fall short in doing that. That there are days and moments and times where our desires, we give into them and we choose to go our way instead of your way. God, may we be quick to repent when we choose our own way instead of yours. But in this moment today, may we choose to be people who are willing and able to move, to respond, to follow you when you speak. Even now, Lord, as you are speaking to us, individually and corporately, in each of our hearts, your Holy Spirit bringing to conviction things in our lives that are not in alignment with you. Would we be quick to follow? Will we be people that follow when you speak? Today, may we choose to follow you. May we humble ourselves and bring ourselves low before you to hear your word and then walk in your ways. Because your ways are life and life everlasting. Even if we find ourselves in the lowest of lows and we've hit rock bottom, may we know that today in you there is redemption, there is restoration, there is hope for our future. So we trust in you today. We hear your voice and we choose to follow. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.